We read from the book of James, chapter 3, verses 6 through 12. James chapter 3, verses 6 through 12. I guess I should open my Bible to that as well if I'm going to read it for you. James chapter 3, verses 6 through 12. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among the members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and of bird and of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men. We have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessings and cursings. My brother, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our Father, we come before you, and Lord, we just ask for your help. James is so direct. And Lord, we ask not, Lord, that you would take it away, Lord, but you'd help us to understand it. And Father, that this would be a church that watches its tongue. Lord, that we would learn to guard our words and to praise you only. And Father, that even as we deal, when we have to deal with the difficult times and correction and instruction, that it would be done with love and humility as well as truth. Father, we have such a need for this. Even in this very passage, you warn us that we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man. Father, we know we have not reached that stage. And yet, Lord, we long to be more Christ-like. So, Father, we come to you and we ask for your blessing tonight. Lord, teach us from your word. We ask this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We've been going through this, and for the last week, we started looking at the tongue. And I wasn't sure how far we'd get. I knew we wouldn't finish up to verse 12, and I think we'll make it in two times. Because in verse 13, I want to take that as a separate section. It's a kind of a change. My Bible's got headings, and you can see a whole new heading inserted there as we go from the tongue to heavenly wisdom versus demonic wisdom. But the tongue is one of those things that each one of us fights. Just as I read from, was speaking from verse 2, we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. So this is a lesson that James is giving. He's giving it to the scattered people, the scattered Christians, the Jews at the moment. This is before the Gentiles church really started up. And he's giving it to them because there's problems. And, you know, I'm almost laughing about it as I see the idea of partiality. And then I think of Corinthians and the Gentiles, and they had the same problem. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Christ, I'm of Peter, right? And they each pulled different groups. Partiality was more towards the rich and despising the poor, using economics as your gauge. And in all of these, he comes here, and this is where it really starts for the rubber to meet the road. You know, we have some of this other stuff, but, you know, love, first of all, works itself out in our speech. And we're going to see throughout all of this, when you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, this isn't from God. That's from the devil. And it's huge. And so that's next week, but we're going to spend time on that because love must work its way out. And, it, you know, my grandpa used to say, I'm looking at my mom, and I know she's waiting for it, so I'm going to give it to her. My dad's dad used to say that you can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. Very contrite saying, but it's so true, isn't it? If you genuinely love, it's going to change how you act. It has to come out. There's going to be giving. There's going to be concern. And it has to come out in our words. And not just hypocrisy of saying one thing, you know, while we turn around and say something else to somebody else. But a genuine care and concern. A genuine concern. And again, this doesn't mean that we never deal with issues in the church or with people. But it means we deal with them with love and truth, walking together. Walking together. So we started this last week. And I started with a passage from Matthew, and I just want to read one of the verses, Matthew 12:36. And again, this is because it's speech, this is Christ talking. And Jesus says, "But I say to you that every idle or careless word that men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." That's 36 and 37 of Matthew 12. And how clear Jesus was that there's condemnation for our words. He was warning the Pharisees because they had accused him of doing the miracle by the power of Beelzebub and of the demons. And so he warns them that their words are being recorded by God. And it's a warning for us as well as we get to here. It's not something that we can say, well, you know, some of us can say this, it's our background, right? I lived here, I did that, I came out of this, and no. We have a new heart, a new desire, a new care in our life. And it's got to come out in our words. It's got to change. Jude 14 through 15, there's only one chapter, Jude 1, 14 and 15. "Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, convict all who are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of," and this is the part that got me, "and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." And again, just another verse that confirms how important our words are, that God listens to them. They come out of our heart. And so this is the first, you know, sign of what's in your heart. When your words are full of enviness and bitterness and backbiting and gossip, and it's not of the Lord. It's not of the Lord. And we do have in James 1:26 that beautiful verse, "If anyone does not bridle, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless." And again, this is not talking about a standard of perfection that no one can meet, but this means that the genuine Christian will have a bridle on his tongue. So that's the importance of it, the importance of the tongue. Then we looked at the potential of the tongue from James 3, 3 through 5, "A bit in a horse's mouth and a rudder on a ship." And we see that the animals, the strongest, most advanced animal that was used in the Middle East, the horse, was controlled by a very small bit that they put in its mouth. And the ship that brought commerce and loads from all over was controlled by a small rudder. And the idea is that our tongue provides an amount of control and direction. And we see that actually in the Christian life. If we confess and we stand for the Lord, even our enemies become a help and a hedge against us as we go, oh, he's watching, I guess I better stand strong. But you know, when you hide it, and you go, well, maybe they won't notice. Dad and I have talked, and I think he's the one who started the phrase, but he said, you can never back through the door of witnessing. You can't. You can't hide Christianity, and I'm going to live the Christian life in front of them, and hopefully I'll get there and I'll back through the door. You can't. At some point, you need to just be honest and open and upfront, and I care, but I'm coming from a completely different background. God is real, and we will be judged for what we've done. And you know, there's different ways of doing it, but you must confess. You must use your tongue to set it up and to confess Christ. So that's the potential of the tongue, able to guide us, able to change directions. You know, I can see it even in the worldly sense as people make comments at work. And you watch somebody making comments, and for those of you who have been, you know, in a large workforce, you start to hear the comments, and after a while you know this one's not going to stay around. Because he's making so many comments, you know those comments are building, and this is where he's going, he's leaving. And even if he decided that he was wrong and tried to come back, many of the comments are to a point that it would be hard for him to return. You watch the tongue with its potential. Then you had the problem of the tongue in 5 and 6. It's a little member boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And again, this is a picture of sin. Sin never stays. You know, we tend to say, well, sin doesn't hurt anyone else around me. And, you know, it's just something I do. And we come up with a lot of excuses. But here with the tongue, it's so easy to see. You have somebody who starts to complain. What happens? Others around them start to complain. When you know, and they all start to have the same attitude, right? Is it easier to tear someone down or build them up? Tear them down, right? Gravity works for you. You know, all you got to do is start it, and boy, that ball goes rolling down the hill. And people get hurt. You know, it doesn't even have to be a boss talking. But, you know, somebody talking about how their coworker doesn't pull the load, doesn't do this, doesn't do that. Pretty soon you have a little war going on. And people are hurt. And years later, they're still remembering the words that were said. This is sin. And the sin of the tongue is particularly vile this way in the fact that it spreads rapidly. We talked about gossip in the church. Doesn't take much, does it? Any organization. Doesn't take much. You allow it to start. You allow it to continue when you start noticing it. And it just gets roots in you. And it gets roots, and it divides people into cliques and into groups and segregates them. And it destroys what God wants built. Now, all sin does this to some degree. You know, Achan, we looked at this when we were teaching through Joshua a couple of years ago, but you remember Achan in Jericho. He sees the Babylonian garments and the wedge of silver and the whatever it was of gold, and he desired it. He lusted after it. He coveted it. Right now, it was one man, and I'm sure he thought, well, I can bring it back, and I'll just bring it back with some of the other stuff, and I'll hide it, and you know, I'll take care of my family with it. It'll be a good thing. It'll help us get ahead in the future. What did it do? Yeah, it killed them because they all became complicit with his crime. He led them into sin. He brought back the deceitful spoils, and he said, this is what we are going to do. And he ended up leading his family into sin. And when he was judged by God, the entire family was stoned. Tent and animals and everything were stoned and then burned, and then a pile of stones over them as a memorial. Because God had said, do not touch anything that is in this city. It's accursed. It's accursed. This is how sin works. People say it's just me, but it's never just me. It always spreads. It always has potential and problems. The tongue, it says, it continues, it says, it sets in as sediment among members, and it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. You know, all you got to do is start talking. You don't even have to have someone there. I've used this example a couple times recently, but at night when you're sleeping and you've had a really bad day, somebody said something mean, you know, at work, or something's gone really wrong, and you know, somebody did you wrong at the mechanic shop or at the grocery store or at the parking lot, and you start thinking, I should have said to him. You ever get worked up? Yeah, it's just me, right? I'm the only one who gets worked up. No, you get so worked up, you don't sleep. It sets on fire your nature. It's not a godly anger. It's an ungodly anger. It really is, even when you're in the right. Because you're harboring, instead of your love, you're harboring your right over that individual and your vengeance as if you were judge. Oh, if I could have just told him, I'd have loved to have let him have it. I'd have said this and that, and he'd have been just, yeah, never goes that way. But boy, we can sure do it in our sleep. And again, this is the tongue. This is what it does to us. What does it do when we actually let it loose and start to talk to others this way? It sets on fire, a fire that can't be stopped. And now we come to the second problem of, and this is where we had ended, the second problem of the tongue, and this starts in verse 7. It says, every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. And I'm just going to stop there with that first sentence from verse 8. So with this problem of the tongue, not only does it not just impact us, it always spreads. It always impacts others. The tongue possibly more than any other sin, because you don't speak to yourself. You always speak to someone else. But it's also untamable. It's also untamable. You realize that? Untamable. It matters almost not, I think, no matter who you are and how close you get to God, the possibility is still there. Were God to step back just a little bit, you see it in David's life. So he gets possibly proud over the people and he demands, and God says, all right. And he steps back and Satan tempts him and he says, let's take a census. Let's see how many warriors I got. Let's see how powerful the armies of Israel are. The armies aren't powerful. The God of Israel was powerful. And David already knew how many gods there were. He didn't have to take a count to find out about the Lord God Jehovah. But his tongue led him and caused him to sin. And this is what it's telling us. The tongue no man can tame. It is an, and he continues on, he says, it is an unruly evil. Boy, think about that. You know, I have heard some of the, there's a particular person that I remember that his tongue got a lot of people in trouble. Because he was always talking about everyone else around him. And you know, when you talk to him, he said, I just tell the truth. I just tell the truth. Did I lie? Was I wrong? And he wasn't. He could almost always defend himself and say, I'm just telling the truth. But in saying that, look at what he's doing. You say you're telling the truth, but there's no love in it. Love covers a multitude of sins. And that's one of the ways it covers it. It goes to the individual when there's an error and it says, I have a problem with something you did. I'd like to talk to you about it. And if you win your brother, it's over. It's done. Forgiveness should be quick. It's not something we hold over someone. Something that we delight to give. We long for fellowship to be restored. Oh, I'm just telling it like it is. Just got to put it all on the table. Then you read this. It's an unruly evil. How it deceives us. Here's an evil that's going forward, and instead of calling it an evil, we call it truth. We dress it in church clothes. We've laughed about it. We call it a white lie. Like it might came from the white side with the Lord. And God's very clear to say that no lie is of the truth in 1 John. No lie. There's no such thing. Evil is evil. The tongue is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. And boy, all you need to know is that when somebody says a cruel word to you, how long do you remember that? Yeah. Sticks and stones can break my bones, but words will never leave me. I heard that one the other day and I said, boy, that's true. Words will never leave me. There's more truth to that than we like to admit. I thought of Romans 3. This is the this wonderful passage on the sinfulness of men, starting in verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There's none who seeks God. There's the summation of it. There's no one who seeks God, who understands, who is good on their own. They've all turned aside. They've all become unprofitable. There's none that does good. But then what's the first thing he gets to? Their throat is an open tomb. Their speech. After giving us this broad, you know, everyone, no one, we're all failing. He then talks about sinners and he says their throat is an open sepulcher, an open tomb. I mean, that's just beyond belief when you think about it. I mean, put yourself in the idea of walking through a graveyard, especially in the day that this was written, seeing a body who's been dumped in. You know, maybe one of the ones that the crucified victims that they dumped on the garbage heaps. Here you take your garbage out to the dump, and there's a body that's dead. I mean, we see it with the deer. And he says, this is what our tongue is, our throat is. It's an open sepulcher. As you allow it to come out, it spews forth fumes and poisons. Continues on, it says, their mouth is an open tomb. With their tongues, they have practiced deceit. Deceit's just a fancy name for being a liar, right? It's being two-faced. You know, oh, I didn't lie. I just didn't tell you all the truth. You ever heard that one before? You know, that's the used car salesman. I don't ever lie. I just don't tell you the truth. With their tongues, they practice deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. In other words, the words are a poison that, you know, just like an alder or an asp that sneaks up and bites you on your heel. Just as you think you're going by and somebody says something, it's like, ooh. And those words, they just go down into your heart, don't they? And it continues on, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. This is the unregenerate man. This is, again, you see this idea of bitterness. Where does bitterness come from? Does that come from God? No. You know, God has given us everything that is good. And Satan has destroyed it. And when we have our troubles, how many of them come because of sin at the root of it? Because of our own laziness? Because of our own, because we lied? Because we stole? Because we skipped doing something we know we should have done? Many of them. Our sin comes out. Not just in our desires for sin, but even in our mouths, in our anger and our bitterness. So he comes up to verses 9 through 12, and these are the last ones, and he gives us an example of this problem. And now this is important for us. I thought about this example for 2 weeks now, and I think it's an incredible example. Do you ever notice that when the Bible talks about sin, you and I want to define the sin, preferably that somebody else does? And if we have to talk about it in regard to ourselves, we only want to touch the major portion of it, not the all the details of it. So we talk about immorality and we talk about homosexuality. But we don't talk about living in sin and fornication and premarital sex, because that one hits closer to home. But all of it is the same sin in front of God. We also don't talk about pornography. Well, that's not as bad. I mean, you actually didn't do anything. Looks never hurt anybody. Reading never hurt anybody. No, it does. Pulls you apart from the inside out. But it's so easy to talk about the big part of it and to point it at somebody else, we never come back to ourselves. Here with this example, he gives us an example that hits really close to home, incredibly close to home. And he does it in a way that goes across time. I mean, this was written 2,000 years ago, and it's as accurate today when I read it as hitting me as it is 2,000 years ago when the Jews read it. He says, with it, we bless God our Father. Who's he talking to? People in the church, right? Those that know God as their Father. With it, we bless God our Father. And then what? And with it, we curse men. We curse men. Men who are made in the image of God, who have been taken captive by Satan. Let me read you a verse, just, and this one's addressed to leaders, but I want you to listen to about the men it talks about afterwards. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance. Repentance is a gift from God. If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. Okay, again, the whole idea of repentance isn't just an external work. It's about knowing truth first. Knowing truth changes the actions. But then it continues on and it says this, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Now, I don't want to look at the lost and say, you know, they're not involved in this. This is just Satan. Satan's got a hold of them, and boy. But to some degree, there's some truth to that. And to some degree, as they fall into sin, they are destroying themselves and their own families and their own lives and their own country. And I need to love them. As hard as that is, I need to love them. Hate will never conquer hate. It really won't. You can't argue somebody out of hate, but you can love them out of it. You can develop a relationship until when they start to talk, they realize, well, my friend John over there, I know he doesn't agree with this. And I know he's got some good reasons. But you're going to have to do it through love. So James points this example at us and he says, we bless God and we curse men. We complain about them. And we literally curse them. Continues on, we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God, in the image of God. He says, out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. And he ends with this, my brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring bring forth fresh water and bitter water from the same opening? Okay, now what's the analogy here? We have one heart. And what's in the heart is what comes out. That's what Matthew was saying. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Can you speak with bitterness and envy and wrath and malice and go to church and bless the Lord? Say, I love people. No. These things can't be. And so he gives us, just like he did with the example of faith without works is dead, he gives us an example. Can you have a spring that brings forth two kinds of waters? No. And he gives us a second one. Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? No spring yields both salt water and fresh water. Can't be. Can't be. We forget how bound a person is by Satan and how destructive their behavior is. And yes, their behavior impacts me. There's no doubt about it. I listen to the man next to me go on and on about pro-choice, and I ache. And there's a limit to what I can say. because I'm at work. But it impacts me. We see it in other examples, picking up garbage out of a place. It impacts us, doesn't it? A bar, drunk drivers, it impacts us. Sin is going to impact us, but what we have to do is we have to remember that they are in the domain of Satan, and they have been blinded. 2 Corinthians 4:3-4, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe. I'm going to just stop there. Whose minds the God of this world has blinded. See, again, when you go back to 2 Timothy 2, that they might come to know the truth. That's spiritual warfare. That's the whole basis of spiritual warfare. Satan says, has God really said? Don't you know if you go do this, it's going to be fun? You're going to find fulfillment. Your life's going to grow. You're going to have a great time. You're not going to have to pay for this sin. You should be proud of it. And instead, they've been blinded by Satan, deceived by him to their own destruction. And we can see it from the outside, and even they can see it. AIDS and venereal disease. And yet we go and we get upset and we curse them. We curse them. We can't have bitterness and love from the same source. And so when we find ourselves doing that, we need to really look at our hearts. Take it to the Lord and say, Lord, you got to help me. You know, and the problem is because nobody is perfect, right? Let's go back to that one. If we all stumble in many things, if anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, right? I get hurt and my mouth opens and sometimes I just got to shut it. And there's times that I have to shut my mind down too. There's times things are going through my mind, and instead of thinking on them, I just got to go back and put a verse of scripture in there and start thinking on whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatever things are of good report. See, again, you can say, well, that was truth. That's total truth. I'm just telling the truth. No, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any integrity, if there is any praiseworthy thing, think on these things. Why? Because we can easily fall into this. This is where our flesh comes from and where our flesh lives. And our flesh often fails. It often fails. I thought I'd finish just with one verse out of chapter 4. And let's just read this. It'll be a couple weeks before we get there. But I just want you to notice what their tongue has done to the church that James is talking to. Phone's ringing in there. It's our phone. Oh, it was Chris. Sorry, I thought I heard it in our phone. All right, let's read chapter 4, 1 through 4. Where do wars and fights come among you? Where do wars and fights come from among you? Here he's talking to the church. You're having a war in church. Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may consume it on your lusts. This is the group he's writing to. This is the group. When the tongue is let loose, this is the result. You war and fight among you. I don't think there was literal murders, but I think there was verbal murder. People leaving because of things that are said, saying, I can't be with that group. People leaving the Lord. You know, if that's Christianity, I want nothing to do with it. You know, when we have a disagreement, Francis Schaeffer was right. When we have a disagreement, we should have so much love in how we treat one another that the world will not be able to understand how you can disagree like this. Amen. Instead, we often fight just like the world. Cats and dogs. Can't do it. This is our tongue. We come to this because it affects every one of us, and we all have to fight against it. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Lord, that it's not just talking about clouds up in heaven, but it addresses the everyday issues of our life, issues that affect me daily, hourly. Father, as we go to work, as we meet with people on the streets, and Father, as we have the chance to either stand for you or to stand for the world in how we speak. Father, we ask you, give us a heart for those that are around us. Lord, may our speech be loving and truthful. Father, not one that abuses, but one that helps with gentleness and humility. Father, give us wisdom in our words. Lord, that we would help those around us. And Father, may we glorify your name in how we speak. We ask this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.